a lot of postings have been claiming that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a cult. Just as recent as March of 2019, an individual has claimed that the Seventh-day Adventist Church should be careful of that church because they are a cult. So the question that I have tonight is, are Seventh-day Adventists a cult? Well, let's take a look at some of the facts on the current Christian world today. Today, there are 2.3 billion Christians in the world, or 31.4% of the global population. This means that more than 30% of the world population claims Christianity as their basis of faith. In addition to that, today, the four largest branches of Christianity are broken down into, first of all, the Catholic Church, which makes up 1.3 billion members, followed by Protestantism, which is 920 million. So as you take a look at the world Christian population, the majority of Christians are either in the Catholic camp or in the Protestant camp. But there are two other camps in the Christian global world scene that we often overlook. First of all, we also have the Eastern Orthodox Church, which makes up 260 million, followed by the Oriental Orthodoxy Church, which is 86 million people. Now, if you take a look at all of the Christian world today, the question comes, who are the Seventh-day Adventists? Who are they? And how many are there? So according to current statistics, currently Seventh-day Adventists have a worldwide baptized membership of over 20 million people, over 25 million adherents. So if you take a look at the world population, the Seventh-day Adventists, as of May 2018, represent the 12th largest religious body in the world. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not a small group. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a large group, making up the 12th largest Protestant group in the Christian world. In addition to that, they represent the 6th largest highly international religious body. So when you take a look at all of the religions around the world on an international scene, the Seventh-day Adventists represent the 6th largest on the global scene. In addition to that, Seventh-day Adventists are ethnically and culturally diverse. In other words, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just a church in New York or in New England, but rather they have representatives all over the planet. As a matter of fact, they maintain missionary presence in over 215 countries and territories. 215 countries around the world have Adventist presence. According to the United Nations, here are some statistics. The church operates over 7,500 schools, including over 100 post-secondary institutions, numerous hospitals, publishing houses worldwide, as well as humanitarian aid organizations known as ADRA, or the Adventist Development Relief Agency. So the Adventists are present everywhere. They deal everything from healthcare to education, as well as disaster humanitarian relief, particularly in the areas of mass care sheltering and mass care feeding. In the United States, the Adventists are designated together with the American Red Cross to provide emergency service function 6, which is mass care sheltering and feeding. According to the United Nations, the church operates in 215 out of 230 recognized countries. And they are also in areas that are recognized by the United Nations. And according to the United Nations, this makes the Seventh-day Adventists probably the most widespread Protestant denomination on the planet. Wow. The 6th largest on the globe, the 12th largest Protestant denomination ever recorded. These are the Seventh-day Adventists. But the question is are they a cult? Because they have often been very suspect and have been accused of being a cult. And so let's work through this incredible maze that we find ourselves in, and let's find ourselves centered in truth. Let's take a look at some cult statistics. Now, up to 10,000 cults still exist today in the United States. This is according to a recent report that came out in a TV program on CBS called 48 Hours. There are over 10,000 cults around the world. Most cults are extremely small, and very deliberately, they try to stay under the radar. So just by looking at this characteristic, the Seventh-day Adventists already failed the test of a cult, because the Seventh-day Adventists are the sixth largest Protestant denomination on the planet. But according to psychologists and experts, cults by nature try to stay small and hidden and under the radar. And if that is true of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then why is it that we have the second largest educational and healthcare institutions on the planet? Why is it that the Seventh-day Adventist Church does emergency relief side by side with governments from around the world? So let's set the record straight today. There might be some who are watching this video who were hurt by the church, and maybe this is why you feel that the Adventist Church is a cult. And I just want to say, as a representative of the Fellowship of the Seventh-day Adventists, that we are sorry. We apologize if you were hurt. It was never anyone's intention. Maybe some of us are angry at the church because of something that someone said, and I want to just set the record straight. On behalf of the Worldwide Church, please forgive us. We never did anything to cause anger. Now, there might be some who are given a set of rules, and they thought that they cannot keep the set of rules, so therefore, the Seventh-day Adventists must be a cult. And I need to tell you today that we strive to have a relationship with Jesus. And based on that relationship, we look at the fruits. But those fruits are not ways to salvation. We only seek to have a relationship with Jesus. And so because of that, we apologize that you took the rules as the doctrine of the Adventist Church. We are about having a relationship with Jesus. In addition, some of you who are watching this right now may have been disciplined too harshly by your family. There's going to be some who come from areas around the world who may have been strictly dealt with because you disobeyed something in your family or in the church. And I need to tell you, we apologize, because we serve a loving God. And the Adventist Church is about waiting for the second coming of that loving God. He is a compassionate, awesome God, and he's in the business of saving lives. So on behalf of the church, we want to say, you can still come home. God is still in the business of saving all of us. Now, some of us who are watching this video may be saying that the Adventist Church are a cult because we feel guilty, that we were made to feel guilty because of a certain lifestyle or because of a mistake we made. And I need to tell you that Jesus and his grace and his sacrifice can overlook any mistake. Amen. That Jesus and his love can overlook any lifestyle, because he's in the business of saving you. This is the message of the Adventist Church today. Now, some may be claiming that the Adventist Church is a cult because they're a little weird, and they are made to feel strange and different. And let me tell you something, that don't let anyone tell you that you are less than somebody. It's okay to be different, because the world doesn't operate on robots, and Jesus doesn't want robots. And so the Adventist Church position is, it's okay to be you. It's okay to be different, because God doesn't want people who just go with the flow. We want to be critical thinkers and base our actions on our own study of God's word. Finally, there might be some who are watching this right now who don't want to be different. Maybe they want to be accepted by their peers. Maybe some are afraid of the Adventist Church because they're a little bit peculiar. And I need to tell you something, that you are an individual, and God has a plan for you individually. You were wondrously created, and we are all individuals under God's eyes. We can have a personal relationship with God. So on behalf of the church, if you're watching this, we ask for your forgiveness. Don't be angry. Don't be hurt. We want you to put that to the side and need you to look at what the Seventh-day Adventist Church is really about. Our Seventh-day Adventist occult, fact or fiction? Now, according to Janja Lich and Michael Langon in their book, Take Back Your Life, Recovering from Cults and Abusive Relationships, this is published by Bay Tree Publishing in 2006, they identified seven characteristics of a cult. The first characteristic is that cults oppose critical thinking. The second characteristic of a cult is that they isolate members and they penalize these members if they leave. The third characteristic of a cult is that they emphasize special doctrines that are outside Scripture. So the question is, are Adventists a cult? And do they do these three things? But it doesn't stop there, because there's a fourth characteristic. Cults seek inappropriate loyalty to their leaders. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church have been accused of claiming Ellen White as our leader, and that we have an inappropriate behavior or an attachment or a loyalty to Ellen White. So we're going to talk about that. The fifth characteristic is a cult always encourages dishonoring the family unit. So they undermine your attachments, the attachments in the world, family, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. And the sixth characteristic is crossing biblical boundaries of behavior. So in other words, the Bible says one thing and they have you act another way, even to the point of suicide or to the point of murder or sexual impurity. Cults are characterized by these kinds of actions. Finally, according to these experts on cults, and this is a very well-known book that's used today in identifying cults, is that cults have this uncanny way of getting the members to separate from a world church body or a church body, but they want to pull individuals aside and get them separated from other people. So these are the seven characteristics, and what I like to do is take a look at the standards of a cult and put them through the test of whether Adventists are a cult or not. So let's take a look at characteristic number one, opposing critical thinking. So in a case like this, questioning, doubt, and dissent are discouraged or even punished. Members are expected to devote inordinate amounts of time to the group and group-related activities. So the question is, do Seventh-day Adventists oppose critical thinking? That's an important question. Now, in an article that was released in May 2011, Ted Wilson, the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in an article called Freedom to Choose, had some interesting things to say to the world church. He was addressing a general issue to the world about who Seventh-day Adventists are. And here's what he said. One of the most foundational of our distinctive Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, based directly on Scripture, is the belief in the freedom of choice. One of the things that the Seventh-day Adventist is known for is our free will to choose to obey God or disobey God, or to fall in line with the Adventist Church or fall out of line with the Adventist Church. We actually encourage critical thinking. And it is in this critical thinking that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is able to grow and evolve and meet the needs of a world church. You remember, we're not just talking about Americans. We're talking about Africans, Australians, Europeans, Asians. And we have to be adaptable, is what this article says. He goes on to say, any obedience that stems from force or fear is contrary to God's principles. This is a pillar of the Adventist Church. And that is that we use the Bible as our sole source of authority. This is how we model our life. This is why Seventh-day Adventists vigorously promote the protection of religious rights. If you are wondering why Seventh-day Adventists talk about religious liberty, it's because it stems from our fundamental belief that God gave us the freedom of choice. This is why you find Seventh-day Adventists in the halls of the Capitol. This is why you find Seventh-day Adventists in places where senators and congressmen go. It's because we are defending the rights of not only Adventists, but the rights of Jehovah's Witness, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists. We defend the right to have free will, free choice, to protect the right of every person to make a decision to follow God. Now, also in that article, he says, while we wish everyone would know and love the God of Scripture, we don't force this on anyone. Forcing someone to do even right things goes against God's will. So even if we know that you should be doing something and this is the right way, we allow that person to experience that relationship with God themselves and have the Holy Spirit lead them. We don't force them and we don't punish them if they don't do what we say. And by doing so, that plays into Satan's lie about God. God must be obeyed out of love, not out of force. So, are Seventh-day Adventists a cult according to character one? No, they failed the first test. He goes on and says, Seventh-day Adventists are not some strange, dissident group, but are people who have the welfare of humanity at heart. It's not about the church. The Seventh-day Adventist is about humanity. Because the message that we have is not to a small group of people, but it is to all the world. And that we are committed to building up society and nations. This is why we have hospitals and education systems. This is why we bring excellence to emergency services. This is why we bring compassion in the medical rooms. It's because we're in it for people exhibiting the love of God. Being a Seventh-day Adventist goes so much further than just a set of beliefs or chosen lifestyles. A lot of people say, those Seventh-day Adventists, they don't eat pork. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't. They only focus on what we do and what we don't do. Rather, being a Seventh-day Adventist goes beyond those set of chosen behaviors and beliefs of a chosen lifestyle. Ultimately, it is about a personal relationship with God. So if it means that I want to be closer to God by not drinking alcohol, I'll do that. But is drinking alcohol a prohibition to me being saved? Absolutely not. God can save anybody. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church is promoting a lifestyle system that helps us to have a better, more quality life. It's not okay just to live. It's better if you live with quality. And this is what the Adventist Church is about. And then he goes on and says, remember, this is the president, the top person of the Adventist Church. And he says, it's not only about our personal relationship, but it is in our treatment of others. We take this personal relationship with God, and we now look to the world and to our neighbors. And we say, how can I see God, or how can I see people through the lens of God's eyes? It is about the choices we make that ultimately place us completely in God's hands as we allow Him to work in us through the Holy Spirit. We must clearly understand that we are saved by grace, not by works. We are saved by grace and are completely dependent and indebted to a loving and powerful God who not only created us, but redeemed us. Everything that the Seventh-day Adventist does is done with the purpose of promoting the gospel of the kingdom. So, do Seventh-day Adventists oppose critical thinking? Absolutely not. So, according to characteristic number one, the Seventh-day Adventists failed in the cult test. Let's take a look at characteristic number two, isolating members and penalizing them for leaving. So, situations like this would mean like the leader induces feelings of shame and or guilt in order to influence and control them. And it's often done through peer pressure. Okay, small groups, peer pressure. Members are encouraged or required to live and or socialize only with other group members. The most loyal members, or the quote-unquote, the true believers of the cult, feel there can be no life outside the context of the group. They believe there is no other way to be and often fear reprisals to themselves or others if they leave or even consider leaving the group themselves. So these are characteristics of number two, isolating the members and then punishing them if they leave. So the question is do Seventh-day Adventists isolate and penalize its members if they decide to leave? Let's take a look. Now, in this article here, December 3rd, 2018, so this is just several months ago, the Adventist Network News came out with a new church concept, a new branding system for the entire world church. And let me share with you what that is. Here's what they say. The first thing that the Seventh-day Adventists want to show the whole world is that the Bible is the foundation of our understanding of God. The Bible. The Bible is the foundation of our understanding of God. Period. Period. Nothing else. It is the written word that points us to the living word, Jesus Christ. If you wish to know God's will for your life, you must read his word. Not Seventh-day Adventist pastors. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's not the president of the conference. You have to know God's will for your life by having a relationship with Jesus. That's the message of the Adventist world, church. You must understand his word, fulfill his word, all through humble prayer on your part and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, this is from, again, President Wilson of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They go on to say, and this is the scriptural context of this message, John 17:17. Jesus said to John, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's why it is so important that we individually study and understand the Bible for ourselves. So not only do we promote critical thinking in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but we don't isolate people and penalize them for their own individual study of God's word. We don't dictate what a person is going to believe in their relationship with God because everybody's at different levels. Therefore, those who are watching this video, you might be just a brand new Christian. Therefore, you walk the life of a brand new Christian. Are you still going to stumble and fall? Absolutely. But the church is not going to judge you. God is not going to judge you. So why should we penalize? Now, there might be some that have more knowledge, and we're going to hold more accountable to that. We have to live to that truth. But it's like growth. I don't judge my 20-year-old daughter based on the knowledge of my 7-year-old son. Everybody is judged according to their knowledge. And this is the new promise of Bible truth and walk in a personal relationship that the church is trying to promote. And then they go on and say the Adventist promise is to keep the focus on people rather than the church. This is the antithesis of what cults do, because the cults try to promote the church or their cult, but the Adventist church is promoting people and relationships. Because you see, people matter more to us than a building. People matter more to us than just a name. The Adventist promise is about helping people understand the Bible so that they get to know Jesus, not according to my knowledge, but according to their own personal walk. Finally, they say, the Adventist promise was approved by the General Conference Administrative Committee to become the core message of Adventists today. This is just 3 months ago in 2018. It was presented to world leaders of the church at the annual council, and it was approved, which means that this is consistent in Russia, Japan, Australia, all of Europe, everywhere, Latin America, Mexico. This is not just an isolated thing. This is 25 million people who all believe in individual walk and relationship with Jesus. This is the Adventist church. So the question then is, do they satisfy character number two? And the answer is no. The Adventist church failed characteristic number two. Let's take a look at characteristic number three. Emphasizing doctrine outside of Scripture. So this would be such things as leadership-inducing feelings of shame or guilt to influence or control its members, oftentimes in trying to believe a certain way. Members are encouraged or required to live or socialize with those group members. Let's see here. I think we talked a little bit about this. Let's talk about, do Seventh-day Adventists emphasize doctrine outside of Scripture? So what I'd like to do is take a look at the Adventists themselves. Let's see what they actually say from their own writings. So here is a website, Adventist.org, in their fundamental beliefs regarding Holy Scriptures. Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as the only source of our beliefs. We consider our movement to be the result of the Protestant conviction, sola scriptura, that means only Scripture. The Bible is the only standard of faith and practice for the Christians. Now, this is coming from the World Church site. So all of the YouTube videos that are out there, all the social media that claims that Adventists believe this, be educated. Look at the World site themselves, and this is the fundamental belief of all Adventists around the world. Now, many of you, and I know the postings on the YouTube, I know all the postings on social media, they say, but you believe in Ellen White. And Ellen White wrote a lot of books, and you guys claim that she's also an inspired message, and this is how you base your faith. Well, let's take a look at what Ellen White herself had to say. This is, let me see here. This is, again, part of the fundamental beliefs here that talks about the Holy Scripture, the Old and New Testament, as the written word of God. It's the only sole source for all of our belief. And here's our fundamental scriptures. It comes from Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and 2 Peter. By the way, those of you who are watching this, you can also get these notes and all this research available. All you have to do is just download it on a website, or you can contact us and we will send that to you. All of this is actually attributed in a bibliography that will be made available to you. So here's Ellen White in a book called Early Writings, and this is on page 78. And this is what Ellen White, she's a founder of the church, by the way, for those of you who are watching this for the first time, don't know, Ellen White was actually not a Seventh-day Adventist when people start to claim that she was having visions. Ellen White was actually a Methodist. And by the way, let's just set the record straight. A lot of people claim that Seventh-day Adventists set the date 1844 at the second coming of Jesus, but that wasn't actually a Seventh-day Adventist. That was actually the Baptist who did that. William Miller was a Baptist preacher. So Seventh-day Adventists didn't start till 1868. So that didn't happen till way later. So just to get the dates right here, just wanted to let you know that Ellen White, she had some sayings about how to use Scripture. So here's what she said. I recommend to you, dear reader, that the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. That's what she's saying. If you are going to have your rule of faith, use the Scripture. By that word, we are to be judged. God has, in that word, promised to give visions in the last days, not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people and to correct those who err from Bible truth. Thus, God dealt with Peter when he was about to send him to preach the Gentiles. Nowhere in that sentence do you say where Ellen White said, read my writings and you will find salvation. In humility, she wrote, if you want to know how to walk and find salvation, where do you go? To the Bible. She said it herself. She said, if you want to know the belief that will lead you to salvation, you got to go to the Bible. She didn't say, come to my writings. She goes on in an article that was dated July 17, 1888, in a magazine called The Review and Herald. It was a magazine that was being published by the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church at that time. And in that, she had a lot of people who were saying that we need to follow Sister Ellen White's writings. And here was her response. She said, the Bible is the only rule of faith and doctrine, period. The Bible only. And there is nothing more calculated to energize the mind and strengthen the intellect than the study of the Word of God. So she was saying that if you want to know how to lead a righteous life, read the Word of God. So the question back to you is, are you studying the Word of God so you can know the difference? Thousands of men who minister in the pulpit are lacking in essential qualities of mind and character because they do not apply themselves to the study of scriptures. The Bible and the Bible alone is to be our creed, the sole bond of union with Jesus Christ. This came from Ellen White herself. So this is not just a person saying this. You can actually go and research it out yourself, and you can see that she said that the Bible is the sole fundamental source of our salvation. So, do Seventh-day Adventists emphasize doctrine outside Scripture? Not even Ellen White said it, but our World Church on the website says our sole source is the Bible. Let's take a look at number four. Characteristic number four is that cults often seek inappropriate loyalty to their leaders. And again, many on social media and YouTube have accused Adventists of having an inappropriate loyalty to Ellen White. Okay? And this is such a loyalty to the point that the group displays excessive zealous and unquestioning commitment to its leader. Without question, only believing in what that person, he or she, has to say. In a typical cult, the leader is not accountable to any authority at all. So the question is our Seventh-day Adventist a cult that practices inappropriate loyalty to a leader? So far you've seen that they failed the test in three areas. Let's take a look at number four. This again comes from Ellen White in her book called Testimonies, Volume 7, page 46. And this is what she says. Make Christ first and last and best in everything. Did she say make Ellen White first? Did she say make Ellen White last and everything? So already, the leader failed the test of a cult because the leader said, look to Christ. Constantly behold him, and your love for him will daily become deeper and stronger as it is submitted to the test of trial. So a cult leader seeks to have loyalty to him or herself. And the Seventh-day Adventists have been accused of Ellen White having a cult leader. But according to Ellen White, she says, don't look at me, look to Jesus. That came from her herself. So I know there's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of people who want to say, no, you're wrong. But this came from the mouth of the person herself. Okay, so argue with that. In addition, some have stumbled over the fact, this is her talking, about her being a prophet. We're going to talk about that in another session about, is Ellen White a prophet? Is she a cult leader? What is she actually? Well, here's a little sample of what I'm going to be talking about in that second series. But here she says, some have stumbled over the fact that I said I did not claim to be a prophet. And they have asked, why is this? Ellen White herself said that she wasn't a prophet. And people were stumbling over that. And the question was, why are you saying that? I have had no claims to make, only that I am instructed that I am the Lord's messenger. But we are all called to be the Lord's messenger. Jesus says in Matthew, go and preach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. That means that we're all messengers. And Ellen White saw herself as a messenger, just as you should see yourself as a messenger. She never claimed to be a prophet. And so she says here, he called me in my youth to be his messenger, to receive his word and to give a clear and decided message in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is why it's important that the youth of today who are falling to the sins and the trials of the world, they have to be instructed in the word of God, because God will use the youth and bring them into a higher knowledge of purpose and truth. Early in my youth, I was asked several times, are you a prophet? I have ever responded, I am the Lord's messenger. I know that many have called me a prophet, but I have made no claim to this title. My Savior declared me to be his messenger. Your work, he instructed me, is to bear my word. Strange things will arise, and in your youth I set you apart to bear the message to the erring ones, to carry the word before unbelievers, and with pen and voice to reprove from the word of actions that are not right. Exhort from the word. I will make my word open to you. It shall not be as a strange language. In the true eloquence of simplicity, with voice and pen, the message that I give shall be heard from one who has never learned in the schools. My spirit and my power shall be with you. Now, many out there who are watching this today are claim, well, Ellen White plagiarized, that she borrowed from, she used other writings from other writers. Well, I have two responses to that. First of all, if it's truth, so what? If it's true, so what? But the second thing is, look back in history. Every writer back in the time of Ellen White borrowed from each other. They were actually writing and they were inspired during the Great Awakening. So there's great messages going out by some of the great evangelists of the day. And it was all truth, present truth. And they were borrowing from each other. But Ellen White had a special message. But does it mean that we as Seventh-day Adventists have an inappropriate loyalty to Ellen White as a leader? And the answer to that is no. Because she said to focus your attention not on me, but focus it on Jesus Christ. This is the Adventist. Why have I not claimed to be a prophet? Because in these days, many who boldly claim that they are prophets are a reproach to the cause of Christ. And because my work includes much more than the word prophet signifies, she calls herself a messenger. And let's take a look at the record. Ellen White actually, and we'll talk more about it, but I'm just going to say, she already said way back in the day when they even knew that tobacco was going to cause cancer, she said tobacco was going to cause cancer. And today, we know that tobacco causes cancer. And the message goes on and on and on. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that Ellen White, although a leader who helped form and form the Seventh-day Adventist Church, claimed to be a messenger. And she is the foundation of understanding of some of the truth. But she says, read the Bible for yourself and discover it for yourself. And have a relationship, not with me, but rather have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you're not hearing this from a Catholic, a Baptist, a Methodist, Jehovah's Witness, or Mormon. This message of a relationship with Jesus is coming from a Seventh-day Adventist. But it's true for everybody around the world. It is the same message of the entire world movement. To claim to be a prophetess is something that I have never done. If others call me by that name, I have no controversy with them, but my work has covered so many lines that I cannot call myself other than a messenger sent to bear a message from the Lord to his people and to take up work in any line that he points out. And in this article here, Review and Herald, July 26, 1906, in selected messages, when I was last in Battle Creek, I said before a large congregation that I did not claim to be a prophetess. Twice I referred to this matter, intending each time to make the statement, I do not claim to be a prophetess. If I spoke otherwise in this, let all now understand that what I had in mind to say was that I do not claim the title a prophetess. How many times does she have to say it? In how many articles? In how many books? How many repetitions? How many years does she have to keep saying that she never claimed to be a prophetess, and yet people keep saying that she's a prophetess? She did much more than that. During the discourse, I said that I did not claim to be a prophetess. Some were surprised at that statement, and as much as being said in regard to it, I will make an explanation. Others have called me a prophetess, but I have never assumed that title. I have not felt that it was my duty thus to designate that to myself. Thus, who boldly assume that they are prophets in this, our day, are often a reproach to the cause of Christ. And finally, she says in selected messages, "My work includes much more than this name signifies. I regard myself as a messenger entrusted by the Lord with messages for his people." So that's the record right there on Ellen White. We can talk more about it, but let's go on to character number 5, dishonoring the family unit. So oftentimes cults, what they like to do is the leadership dictates sometimes what the behavior of the group is, to the point where they would try to separate these members away from their family. We've seen it with cults like the Jim Jones cult and the David Koresh cult. We've seen it in situations with cult leaders like Charles Manson, where the unit, the family, is created with the cult members. And so everyone, all their other family, are disregarded. And you know, you've seen this in examples. Now, so the question is, do Seventh-day Adventists dishonor the family unit? Like, do we try to break people away from their families? Okay, let's take a look at that. Adventist position on the family. This is from the website that they have regarding the family. Throughout history, families have formed the basic unit of society. Even Ellen White wrote, "The family tie is the closest, the most tender and sacred of any on earth." This is in on page 181, on page 18 of the Adventist Home, the book that she wrote. Yet throughout history, Satan has attacked families through polygamy, adultery, sibling rivalry, homosexuality, pornography. As families fracture, so do the individuals involved. So there is the start of the position of the Seventh-day Adventist Church on the family unit. Thankfully, God's word focuses on preserving and restoring families. And the Bible provides numerous examples of God's restorative power, such as the woman caught in adultery, found in John chapter 8, and the prodigal son, found in Luke chapter 15. Furthermore, God uses family relationships as symbols of his relationship with us. Jesus repeatedly referred to God as our Father and himself as the bridegroom. He wanted to communicate that God, like a good father, feels forever connected to us and desires to bless and save us, and Jesus, like a loving husband, treats us with forgiveness and devotion. In fact, the book of Hosea ends with the words of the Lord to his people, "I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." This is found in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. The foundation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then, is the opposite of what cults like to do. Cults like to dishonor the family unit, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church actually enhances and supports the family unit, because we know today that the family is being attacked by the enemy. We see it everywhere. We see divorce. We see children who are actually killing and murdering their families. We see moms and dads murdering their children. And the Adventist position on the family is that they need to be brought back together in unity. And that can only happen through the blood of Jesus and through the sacrifice of the church working together in coordination with the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at character number 6, crossing biblical boundaries of behavior. So these would be such mind-altering practices as meditation, chanting, speaking in tongues, debilitating kinds of work exercises where we stay up for like 20 hours and no sleep, brainwashing activities. Okay, do Adventists do that kind of stuff? The group teaches or implies that its exalted ends justify whatever means. So the question is do the Seventh-day Adventists cross biblical boundaries of behavior? This, what you see here, is on the Seventh-day Adventist website's code of ethics. So in other words, the church, the world church, encourages all of its workers and its members to abide by a code. And many people around the world don't realize that Seventh-day Adventists live by a certain code. The Marines live by a code. The United States government lives by a code, a creed. We have a constitution. But Seventh-day Adventists have another kind of set of codes. And it starts first with this: life consistent with church message and mission. You remember, I told you the church message and mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a relationship with Jesus. That means that everything we do in our life, from work to rising up to laying down, is in pursuit of having a relationship with Jesus. That is who the Seventh-day Adventists are. Respect for church-owned assets. Respect for your colleagues. Efficiency and attention on the job. If you're wondering why Seventh-day Adventists are your best workers, if you're wondering why you're the most educated, why they're the most loyal, why they're the first on the job and the last off the job, why they do more outside of their job description, it's because it's a code of honor that's given to us in a relationship that we have with Jesus. Because we believe, the Seventh-day Adventists believe, that we do not belong to ourselves, but that we belong to God. And we are here to create a benefit to all of humanity. And this is in the code of conduct, the code of ethics for all Adventists around the world. Personal integrity in financial matters. Is it any wonder that presidential candidates have run for president and have been noted to be the most God-fearing men with integrity on issues of finance and issues of medical errors, like Ben Carson is a perfect example of that. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. It's because we believe that all finances belong to God, that we're just stewards of what God has given us. Avoiding inappropriate influence, maintaining an ethical environment in the workplace. This is the code of conduct for all Adventists. This is the antithesis of what cults do, where they encourage crossing biblical boundaries. Adventists actually go on the opposite side, that not only follow the biblical boundaries of behavior and ethics, but they take it to a whole new level. In addition, Adventist position on ethics, here again is the website right there. They live a life consistent with church message and mission. Let's go on to the next one. We value the Bible as a primary reference for life's direction and qualities. We value excellence in all that we do. Everything on the job we do with excellence. In our education, this is why there are more nurses and more doctors and professionals in the Adventist Church than most denominations around the world, because we believe in the pursuit of higher education, pursuit in excellence for the benefit of all humanity. This is why we do emergency services and we do fresh water wells in places like Africa, because we believe in the quality of life for the peoples of the world. We meet the needs of people around the world. We value ethical and moral conduct at all times and in all relationships. We value creativity and innovation in the completion of our mission. We innovate. For example, many people don't know that the first heart transplant that was done at Loma Linda University from a baboon into a heart of a child to keep that child alive was done by an Adventist at the Adventist Institution. The first proton accelerator cancer treatment type of service is done at Loma Linda University. A lot of science and technology is actually created and invented by Seventh-day Adventists in pursuit of innovation and creativity. We value honesty, integrity, and courage as the foundation of all our actions. As a CEO, a musician, as a teacher, as a worker who serves at a restaurant, in everything that Adventists do, it is a code of conduct that we deal things with integrity, with honesty, and with courage. And we do this because of our belief in who we are as a people, and that is we belong to God. We value the trust placed in us by colleagues and by the World Church membership. We value people as children of God and therefore brothers and sisters of one family. In other words, we believe that all people, from Mormons to Catholics to Jehovah's Witnesses to Muslims to Hindus to Buddhists, they're all children of God, therefore our brothers and sisters. This is the Adventist position. Let's take a look at the final characteristic, number 7, separation from a church body. A lot of times cults, what they like to do is they like to claim to be elitist, claiming a special or an exalted status of themselves. And so they have to be separated from the rest of the society. Cults, they like to polarize, and they create a us versus them mentality. And so Adventists have been accused of having prophecies and understanding scriptures that make us an elite force, that we are separate from outside of a world church body. So the question is do Seventh-day Adventists separate themselves from the church body? So far we have seen that the Seventh-day Adventist church, from the writings themselves, they've already failed in six of the characteristics. Let's look at the final one. Do Seventh-day Adventists separate themselves from the world church body? Okay, let's take a look. This is Adventist Review, October 24th, 2013. How should we relate to the actual churches themselves, to the organized bodies of Methodists, Baptists, Evangelicals, and so on? Should we keep them at a distance, declining all invitations to engage in fellowship or conversation, or should we reunite with them in an attempt to fulfill the prayer of Jesus that his followers might be one? So this is a question that the Adventists asked. Should we just be separated from the rest of the ecumenical movement? And here was the answer. Adventists do not seek to be an exclusive church. I'm going to repeat that. Seventh-day Adventists do not seek to be an exclusive church that shuns relations with other Christian bodies. On occasion, we participate with clergy of other denominations in ministers' fraternals, and so on. When we're invited to preach in their churches, we accept. We cooperate with them in selected areas such as defense of religious liberty and disaster relief. So we don't see ourselves as a separate movement, but that we are open wide to the world movement. The Apostle Peter counseled, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We Adventists certainly have a hope, so we take every opportunity to share this good news with anyone and everyone. We share not aggressively, but gently, not in the spirit of debate or superiority, but respectfully. This is in an article by the Adventist Church that went out just several years ago. Adventists today are interacting with leaders of other Christian churches and religious organizations. Way back, and here's a history lesson, in 1910, when the World Missionary Conference convened in Edinburgh, this was a call of all the world churches together in 1910, okay, it was the Seventh-day Adventists who were there. The more than 1,000 persons representing global Protestantisms included six representatives from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In 2010, they had a 100-year anniversary of that historic event, also held in Edinburgh, and the Adventists were among the official guests, and they played a significant role in the conduct of the conference. So not only are we a part of it, but Adventists were leaders in pulling the world church together. Seventh-day Adventists include visits to Capitol Hill for discussions with representatives from the White House regarding religious liberty and other concerns. Some have had far-reaching results, especially in the meeting with the representatives of the Lutheran World Federation. This conversation extended over four sessions between 1994 to 1998 and was of such value that all papers from both sides plus recommendations had arrived and were published. And here's what was published according to the Lutheran and Adventist Conversation 1994-1998. Here's what the Lutherans recommended to the entire church. We recommend that Lutherans in their national and regional church do not treat the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a sect, but as a free church and a Christian world communion. So even the Lutheran Church, the oldest Protestant church that exists on the planet, they have proclaimed the Seventh-day Adventists as a part of the world ecumenical movement. During the past quarter century our church has also engaged in conversation with leaders from the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, the Salvation Army, the World Evangelical Association, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of God, and other small churches. So not only do we participate in discussions of Christianity on a world global scale, but we have been leaders. Seventh-day Adventists are leaders in the world Christian movement. In conclusion, are Seventh-day Adventists a cult? I'd like to close with this last attribution, Wikipedia, because a lot of the people watching this video are actually young adults, and they get a lot of their information from Wikipedia. So many people like to claim Adventists are cults, and they'll post it on YouTube. And I hope today it didn't feel like I was trying to, like, debate. I'm just trying to set the record straight, that people know who Seventh-day Adventists are. And if you want to know really who Seventh-day Adventists are, go to the Seventh-day Adventist sites and read it for yourself. Read the Bible and see what Seventh-day Adventists are about. But if you really want a fast answer, I encourage you to go to Wikipedia. And here's what Wikipedia has to say. First of all, Seventh-day Adventists affirm the Christian doctrine of the inspiration and authority of the Bible. That's a well-known fact. We only use the Bible as our sole source of authority. According to Wikipedia, Seventh-day Adventists also affirm the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead, the fatherhood of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, and the person and deity of the Holy Spirit, which means that we are Trinitarian. We believe in the Trinity. A lot of people don't know that. They think that we have these weird ideas about who Jesus is. No, we believe in a Trinity. Seventh-day Adventists teach that man was created in the image of God, but is in a fallen state of sin and in need of redemption. This is what all churches are preaching. But the Seventh-day Adventist church teaches that we are created in an image, and that image didn't come from monkeys. Seventh-day Adventists believe that we were created special from the mind and the hand of God himself. In addition, Seventh-day Adventists believe that because we have fallen to sin, we are in need of redemption. And if we are in need of redemption, someone has to save us. And Seventh-day Adventists believe that the only way that you can be saved is not by what we do, not by what we eat, not by what we not drink, not by what we not wear. We're not saved by where we don't go, but rather we are redeemed because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is God who saves, not our own actions. If there is any denomination, Protestant denomination in the world, the Seventh-day Adventists proclaim righteousness by faith. Finally, Seventh-day Adventists affirm that Jesus was virgin-born, lived a sinless life, was crucified, dead and buried, and rose again bodily from the grave. So we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he resurrected on the first day. And if there's any defenders of the cross, it is the Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, the very name implies who the Seventh-day Adventists are. You see, we believe that God created a special memorial at the end of creation week. On the seventh day, he rested, and in it, he made it holy. Seventh-day Adventists believe that it is in that communion with the presence of God that we keep that Sabbath holy. We don't keep the Sabbath holy. Adventists believe that it is God who keeps it holy, and we have a relationship with God. So we believe that that relationship is still important, even in the last days, in our day today, that we need a time of rest, a time to commune with God. This is why we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventist. Means that we are looking for an advent. So we believe that Jesus is going to come again. And we look forward to the day when we can look up and say, this is our God, this is our Lord, Jesus, the only Messiah and Savior. I hope that you got educated. If you want to get these notes, you can download it. You can contact us. Download this video, share it. I encourage you to actually read and find out about who Christ is and who Adventists are. You can go on the website, and I want to encourage you to look up three books. The first is a book that was written titled Steps to Christ. That book has been translated in more languages and distributed around the world than any other book. And it has brought even hardened criminals to the foot of repentance. If you want to have a knowledge of how to take the steps towards Christ, I encourage you to look that book up, Steps to Christ. Another book we want to encourage is a book called The Desire of Ages. If you want to know who Jesus is intimately, check out the book, The Desire of Ages, and compare it up against the Gospels, and you're going to have an insight that will blow your mind. Finally, if you want to know what's going to happen in these last days, many people are concerned about wars, earthquakes, the Great Tribulation. I encourage you to look up the book, The Great Controversy. The Great Controversy outlines the history of this battle between Christ and Satan. And I hope that watching this video and reading those books, that it will encourage you to look up any Seventh-day Adventist in your local neighborhood. Look up the Seventh-day Adventist Church in cities that you visit and ask them, what do you believe? And they're going to tell you, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, and we believe in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you, and I want to just say, God bless you. Amen.